In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Don't say anything you don't mean. Don't lie. Don't swear. No lustful sideways looks. No divorce. No name calling. Looks like we're all doomed. I don't see any gouged out eyes or maimed hands. So maybe we're double doomed. But this is the Sermon on the Mount we're hearing this morning. It's Jesus' most famous sermon. There must be something to this moral gauntlet Jesus is laying down for us this morning and for throughout the centuries. Unfortunately, gospel lessons like the one we've heard today have been weaponized and turned into litmus tests for who is in and who is out. There's this satirical movie that came out in 2004 called Saved. Its plot follows a teenage girl at a Christian high school, an evangelical Christian high school, who in an attempt to cure her boyfriend of his homosexuality, arranges for him to take her virginity. She gets pregnant. She becomes a pariah among her peers. One of the teachers at the Christian high school urges the pregnant girl's best friend to go and help her, go save her soul once again. He says, "I need someone who's spiritually armed to help guide her back to her faith." So this best friend of hers proceeds to surprise her as she's walking down the street. She and these other friends pull up in a van, drag her into it, and start to perform an exorcism on her. The pregnant girl leaps out of the van, only to be berated by her best friend. "Aren't you going to accept our intervention? You are backsliding into the flames of hell." She pushes her best friend's shoulder. "Jesus," she says, "he loves you." The pregnant girl responds, "You don't know the first thing about love." And she walks away. And as she turns to walk away, the best friend then hurls the Bible she's carrying in her hand at her, and it proceeds to hit her in the back. As the word of God strikes her, her best friend shouts, "I am filled with Christ's love." The gospel's not a weapon. And today's a good reminder that Jesus, who is preaching today his famous sermon, is the same Jesus who in the Gospel of John, who when presented with an adulterer who by religious law is to be stoned to death, responds, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Now I know when I've come to worship on days before I was a priest, or even when I'm a priest, and I hear this scripture read, I have mixed feelings. Because who hasn't done one of these things that Jesus says clearly, strongly, not to do, to the point where he says, "Gouge out your eye and chop off your hands if you do it"? What if we already haven't passed the test? Don't make muster. Are we doomed? Are we really welcome here? Here's something I found to be true. Religion says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God's love changes us. Here's some good news today. Jesus isn't giving us a test that we have to pass here. He's giving us a different way to live. Jesus says in the precursor to today's lesson, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I grew up in an evangelical Midwestern Christian culture like the one in the satirical movie Saved. Only my experience wasn't satirical. I had real people who came to my dormitory door in college concerned with my salvation. They seem to be keepers of some kind of Christian code. And if you didn't abide by the rules as they understood them, you were persona non grata. I think sometimes the pendulum swings the other way, too, in our 21st century progressive Christian culture. Why do we even need to read the Old Testament or know the law? Isn't there a new covenant, a new law? Love God, love your neighbor. That's all you need to know. But I think this perspective is also fraught with issues, especially because Jesus said, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." But Jesus didn't say, "I came to lay down the law." Jesus said, "I came to fulfill it." Not, "I came to reprimand you for your sins." But Jesus said, "This is the way to life." So if we can get past our polarized approaches to this gospel and to all of the things that Jesus says and the scripture itself, maybe we can get to the heart of what this Christian life, what Jesus is saying here is all about. And that's really living life. The first five verses we heard, some people hear those verses and only hear, "Don't be angry." What I think Jesus said here was, you're going to get angry. Do something about your anger. Well, some of us think, well, I can be angry so long as I don't act on it. But Jesus knew that it's bigger than that. It's about understanding why we're angry in the first place, why we have these thoughts to begin with. Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh writes about anger. Anger is rooted in our lack of understanding about ourselves and of the causes, deep-seated as well as immediate, that brought about this unpleasant state of affairs. Anger is also rooted in desire, pride, agitation, and suspicion. The primary roots of anger are in ourselves. Our environment and other people are only secondary. It is not difficult for us to accept the enormous damage brought about by a natural disaster, such as an earthquake or a flood, but when the damage is caused by another person, we don't have much patience. We know that earthquakes and floods have causes. We should see that the person who has precipitated our anger also has reasons. Deep-seated and immediate for what he has done. Oh, and then we get to that hairy section on marriage this morning. For all of us who are married or in any kind of meaningful relationship with another person, Jesus said something critical in the gospel this morning. And it can be distilled down to, in a devoted relationship, in a marriage, both your actions and your thoughts matter. And then on divorce, when we dig further into the meaning of the text, it goes beyond adultery to the roots of unfaithfulness. If you're in a meaningful relationship or a marriage, Jesus says, don't give up on one another unless the other person has abandoned God or abandoned you. For those of us who've been divorced or are divorced, this can be a painful text. So I think it's important to remember that the God we worship is God in human flesh, who knows what it is to be in human flesh and who forgives us. You're forgiven. You have a place in the church and in the kingdom of God, and today's a new day. In the last part of the gospel lesson today, we hear, you shall not swear falsely. Swearing, truth bending, gaslighting, deception, and outright lying are examples of swearing falsely. And unfortunately, in our 2020 world, all of this seems to be modeled as perfectly acceptable. But Jesus continues to probe and search our hearts and examine the power not only of our actions, but also the power of our thoughts and our words. This one is a game changer in 21st century America. Jesus says, be absolutely truthful in your words and faithful in your commitments. It's perhaps the most important thing that we can do as Christian people today. What would it look like for us to be absolutely truthful in our words and in our actions and our commitments? Living this way is not about some kind of winning brownie points with Jesus, but it's about building a faithful life one with another. It's about building trust in our community, in our family, in our nation, and in our church. But the reality is that each of us bring here ways we haven't honored the path that Jesus lays out for us. Jesus knew when he gave that Sermon on the Mount to so many people that they were bringing with them, like we do today, the rot of our past. I adapted this thought from Thich Nhat Hanh. It only takes a couple of weeks for a flower to decompose. When a good organic gardener looks into her compost, she can see that. She does not feel sad or disgusted. Instead, she values the rotting material and does not discriminate against it. It only takes a few months for the compost to give birth to flowers. We need the insight in a non-dual vision of the organic gardener with regard to our past. We need not be afraid of it or reject it. We know that the flubs and the faults of our past can be a kind of compost, and that it is within its power to give birth to something beautiful. Can I really use my anger, my past resentments and negativity, my indiscretions, sins, lapses, missteps, and omissions, and combine them with the debris of whatever goodness I've managed to cultivate, and then let them rot together in the soul's compost bin? I believe this is what Jesus was really talking about in today's gospel. Enriching the ground of our life and our relationships with this kind of wisdom. A wisdom that has a desire to do things differently this time, because we know how it turned out in the past. This wisdom is born only of bringing the rot along with you. That's how compost bins make rich soil. They need all of it. The internal heat of the Holy Spirit is ready to transform the rot of what's past into something useful and ultimately beautiful. At the core of all this, Jesus is calling us to be active in our work, to reconcile and mend the brokenness in our relationships, the brokenness within ourselves. I can almost guarantee that if each of us examined our consciences this morning, we would be guilty of something Jesus named in today's gospel. We have plenty of rot to add to the compost bin. And the point of the gospel is not to transmit bad news of what we've done, but to assure us with good news about what we might do and about what God has already done. Today, Jesus says, my love changes you. So do something about your anger. In your marriage, in your relationships, your thoughts and your actions, they both matter. Don't give up on each other unless the other person has abandoned God or has abandoned you. And be absolutely truthful in your words and faithful in your commitments. These actions nourish the soil of the ground of our being. And when we mess up anyway, with God's help, we'll add that experience back into the compost bin once again to be transformed. Amen.